Okay, well, thank you for that nice introduction, John. Have to work on not being too tenacious here.
But not to be too sweet.
Yeah. We've been married for 17 years, and just want to start out by telling you a little bit about us, and then our hope tonight is that we can share a little bit with you about our journey and just some times that the Lord has really helped to grow us just in the spirit of marriage being hard. And so want to start out by saying the first thing you need to know about Tan and I, as John said, we are complete opposites. I was born in Chicago, population 2.9 million.
And I was born in a tiny little town in South Alabama called Opelika.
I did not step inside a church until I got to college.
And I was a preacher's daughter, and I led the worship at my dad's small church all the way through high school.
I grew up with a brother and a male dog. We played sports all the time.
I grew up with two sisters older than myself, and we talked all the time. And I've been described as a party waiting to happen.
And I like to go to a party.
So that worked out really well.
All right, the story in us is we met in 1993. We were set up on a blind date, and I was driving with a buddy of mine and was ready to meet some new girls. And so I had spent a year up in Denton, and this guy was from Denton, and I said, hey, Walter, you need to introduce me to somebody. And he said, all right, well, I've got this girl that was in my Navigators 2-7 Bible study, and she's got a sister that is in town for the summer, and I'll introduce you to her. But if you meet her, you're going to marry her because she's just one of those girls. So that was on a Saturday. And, of course, as John talked about me being tenacious, I'm like, all right, well, let's meet her tomorrow. And so we were going to meet after the Sunday night service at church up at Denton Bible Church. And the first thought was, hey, let's meet after church, and we'll go get some ice cream. And we were setting it up, and then I thought, you know, maybe that's a little bit much. Maybe I should just meet her, and then we'll see if we have some ice cream.
If I was ice cream worthy.
Yes. So, to prove John's point even more, met her after the service, and obviously was blown away with her, talked for 5 or 10 minutes there. She lived in Louisville, so I felt like, okay, let's give her 20 minutes or so to drive home from Denton. Then I'll call and ask her out. So I did, and called, and we had lunch the next day, and we basically, you know, had a great idea of there was good things to come after the lunch.
And even though I had gone to church that night with another guy, I slipped away, and I met him, and the rest is history. So we dated for 6 months. We were engaged for 6 months. And we were married in 1994 by my dad in his little church, one day shy from a year to the day that we met. The first few years of our marriage were relatively stress-free. Rick was working as a pastor of a church in Carrollton, and he loved his job, and I loved being married, and we made a lot of really good friends there. And from then I finished college, got my degree in early childhood education, worked as a receptionist. So I got paid to talk on the phone all day, 5 days a week. It's like the perfect job for me. But things began to become a little bit more difficult once we decided to start having children. We struggled for about 3.5 years with infertility. And when we finally did get pregnant for the first time, we lost that baby at the end of the first trimester. And it was a very difficult, very sad time for both of us. And because of our personality differences, we grieved in very different ways. So we learned a lot about each other and how we respond to crisis. But we grew closer to each other, and the more we relied on the Lord, the more He carried us through it. And as you can see on the picture up there, the Lord did bless our lives with 3 amazing children. After another year and a half of trying to get pregnant again, the Lord allowed us to have Tyler, our oldest. He's 11 now. And then a couple of years later, we had April, and she's 8. And then our little munchkin, Brandon, just turned 4 this past summer. And it was a long road. The stress between Rick and I with our infertility issues between each birth, and then the stress of going from 1 to 2 children really took its toll on us. And after April's birth, our marriage began to change.
Yeah, and basically what I want to share there is, as we talk through, is still really painful just to think through and to talk through, but again, God gets the honor through all this. During this time after we had our second, it seemed like everything was getting more stressful, and particularly for me at work, it felt like there was a season where performing well was a big deal, and there was stresses that were coming with that, and things that I was feeling insecure at work about, or wanted, you know, people to see me in a certain way, and you know, wanted to feel like, okay, the way to do better is to get more done and to think through things and all that. So I think where a lot of this started was me not coping with that stress from work very well. And so some of the things that happened is I was trying to cope with that stress in a couple of ways. I was trying to work harder. And so I would bring my work home, and it would be in my head, and I'd be thinking about conversations I had during the day, or conflict that was going on, or stressful things. And so I wasn't all in. There are times where Tana would be talking to me, and I just wasn't engaging and listening and answering well. So that was one thing. I think checking email, work email, was something that was happening a lot, and so that was beginning to create even more stress at home through that. And work was basically getting the best energy for me, and Tana was not getting that. And so that was one way that I coped. Another way that I coped, and really the way that I think of this is these are all idols. And so work was one. Another one was sex, and trying to have an outlet from the stress at work, and thinking through, okay, you know, whenever we would have sex together, and thinking through, I wonder when that would be. And those were things that I would think about during the day as a way to try to cope through and deal with the stress. And so the results of trying to cope with my stress that way were selfishness just increased in me, and I began to focus more on me and what I wanted and what I deserved, and I became more manipulative when I did not get my selfishness and all those things. It would just make me want to manipulate and control even more to try to feed that way to cope and deal with the stress I was dealing with. I was becoming even more insensitive towards Tana and, you know, basically what she was going through. And I would get even more frustrated and angry through all this. And there was just this really ugly, ugly cycle that was going through that, again, was traced back to me not coping well with stress. So we were not communicating well during this time. I was, stuffing my frustrations and just not going to her, keeping short accounts and being humble. And so where it tended to really start to get bad is we got some counsel from somebody else that, hey, with the quantity of our sex life, maybe it would be good to set some nights aside where we could go plan and know that these were the nights that would happen. And so it was a great plan on paper, but it didn't work out very well. And basically, the reason was, again, with my selfishness, I would begin to look forward to these nights, and everything would be about me, and okay, this was planned. And again, I was completely ignorant to her life and little kids and how she was feeling. Was she sick? Was she tired? What emotionally was going on with her and her friends? I mean, the list was so long in terms of things that were affecting her. But if my mindset was just, hey, you know, this is where I am and this is what I desire, you can imagine how, as we went through those weeks and different, you know, nights would pass, how I was continuing to feed this really ugly cycle that started with my selfishness. And so I was being even more divisive between us, and the burden was getting heavier and heavier.
And at this point in our marriage, I was just maxed out physically and emotionally. I was tired all the time. I had two little ones at home, and I was pretty much focused on what they needed just to kind of get through the day, and then the sleep that I was so desperately in need of as well. And I just wasn't concerned about Rick's needs. And I think at one point I actually convinced myself that he didn't have needs. 2-year-olds, yes. A baby, newborn, yes. Husbands, no, they're fine. Looking back on it, I think this is where the trouble started with me and my heart towards my husband. Over the next several years, I became more and more resentful of him, especially when he would pursue me sexually. I became so hardened in my heart toward him that most of the time I was literally angry during and after sex, and I would cringe when he touched me.
I got to be honest with you guys, that really hurts even now to hear her say that. I mean, it's been a while since we went through this season, but I mean, that is just embarrassing to hear her say that and to think through the fact that I was the cause of that. And such a, you know, sex is a God-given thing, and it's designed to honor him and to bring us closer. And I took something that was good and put this pressure on her to the point that she would have those thoughts. And so, again, we're here tonight to share this so that, you know, we can be an encouragement to you and help you to see what helped us get out of this rut that we were in that honestly seemed like, how would we ever get out of this? And so there was one of the many conflicts we had over this began to escalate and escalate. And finally, one day, I think we just looked at each other. We said, you know, we have got to widen the circle here and really get the counsel of others and try to get some resolution to this. So we were in a community group at the time with five other couples. And so we, you know, shared with all of them that, hey, we feel like we are really in a moment where we need you guys tonight to help us. We're in such a ditch. And so being the great friends and folks that cared for us, they dropped everything. Everybody got babysitters in a matter of 2 or 3 hours, and we went over to one of their houses. And I'll be honest with you, I went to this meeting pretty confident, thinking, okay, once we get some other people around the circle, they will see how I've been wrong so much, and we'll be able to go out of this thing and finally, you know, get there. So, anyway, just some scripture that has encouraged us along the way. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, the people will fall, but an abundance of counselors are victory. And that night, there was a bunch of people that came around us and gave us biblical, godly counsel that helped us to see what we weren't seeing. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And so basically what we did is we had a conflict that night in front of the whole group for 2 or 3 hours, and just took turns kind of sharing what our feelings were and some of the things that led up. And it was really hard to be the ones that were on the hot seat where everybody else was kind of in the circle focused on us and our issue, not to mention an issue around this area, which just, I mean, completely being out there just saying, okay, this is it. So it was very painful and very hard to sit through, but one of the best wounds that I received that night was one of the folks in the community group looked me in the eye and said, Rick, have you ever considered that sex might be an idol to you? And I had never thought about that. I thought, you know, hey, I'm a guy. Sex is a part of marriage. It ought to be something that, you know, is a part of how we love each other and communicate love to each other and serve each other. And I just had never thought of it as an idol. And so I remember thinking that night, kind of the right responses, you know, well, yeah, I haven't, but I'll pray and consider that. And so I left thinking, okay, this night did not go how I wanted. This was painful and hurtful. And I'm supposed to go pray about whether sex is an idol for me. So, you guys are not going to believe what happened. The next morning, I was having my quiet time and just happened to be reading in the book of Colossians, and was reading in Colossians 5 where it talks about, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And I had not looked up idolatry and tried to find verses that talked about it. I just happened to be in that, and that was the first verse that I read the next morning. So I felt like the Holy Spirit was really pricking my heart to think through, okay, here's idolatry we're talking about last night. And as I wrestled through this, it says greed is idolatry. And so I was asking God to help me see what was going on in all this and what was my role. And one of the next verses he had me read was Philippians 4:12, and it says, "Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along in humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." So as I prayed through that morning, God really began to show that, hey, Rick, one of the things that is causing division between you and Tana is your greed, and it's greed over sex. It's that you are not content with the amount or where that is based on the circumstance of the emotion and where we are as a couple and all that. And you're just thinking about yourself. You're being greedy. And it seems like you're never content no matter what happens. And that is idolatry. And God just continued to confirm in me that he hates idolatry. And so as I began to really, you know, just turn around my Bible and some other places, 1 Peter 3:7 says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." And I'd never focused on that last part of that verse. I'd always thought about the first part, but not that that your prayers will be hindered if you're not living with your wife in an understanding way. And I realized I had not been living with Tana in an understanding way. I'd been living with her in a selfish me way. And so the picture on the wall was starting to be painted that, hey, the way out of this rut starts by humbling yourself and me humbling myself and realizing that this greed, this discontentment, this selfishness, this not focusing on Tana and her emotions and her well-being and what she's gone through and how can I just be about loving and serving her, that was where the problem was. And then John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Life is found in Christ alone, not in these idols that I had been turning to, trying to find life and a way out of my stress. And so So where the next passage after that is, I was like, okay, how do I go to her and begin to really confess and ask for forgiveness for my role in all this? And then where does it go from her? Because the pressure that I'd put on her for so long that she just felt from me had really continued to push her down more and more. And so 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, "Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourself to prayer." So I felt like I needed to go, humble myself, really ask her forgiveness, and say, hey, I don't know how this is going to work, but we need to build some trust back because I've eroded so much of it with you. And so I suggested that we take a month and just not have sex. And the reason that I wanted to suggest that to her was I knew that there was going to be a long time that there needed to be not this motive of, okay, he's just treating me this way because he wants sex. And I was hoping that as we, began to pray together and really help for me to find life in Christ, that could have a time where she could take a deep breath and go, okay, I don't have to worry about that for a while. I can really worry on just trying to, you know, have us be healed.
And after everything had come to a head with our community group and that night when we met with them, I was thankful and relieved to be working through it with other people because I'd felt pretty alone in the, you know, behind the closed doors of that. But I, again, just like he, was not thinking that it was about me. I was really excited that it was finally out there and he was going to get fixed. I didn't see my need to change, but as I started working through my feelings with the girls through accountability in our accountability group, I began to realize that a lot of the problem was that my heart was so hardened toward my husband. I wasn't concerned at all that he had needs, and I resented the fact that he did need and want sex from me. I wasn't asking the Lord to change my heart towards him. I was much more concerned about him changing the way he related to me than changing myself. But over the next several months, I began to pray for Rick in a way that I had never prayed for him before. I read a book called The Power of a Praying Wife And it began to show me that my focus needed to shift and change from what needed to take place in my heart. And it was basically taking the eyes off of what was wrong with what he was doing to what was wrong with what I was doing and how I was responding to him. Another thing that I did was I read The Love Dare, and it was really very convicting because it's very practical in nature. So it had a lot of exercises to kind of do as a wife to reach out to make movements towards your husband. And one of the things that it said that really kind of got me thinking in a different track was the standard for how my husband was to love me was much higher in my mind than the standard I had set for myself to love my husband. So that was very convicting. And I also began to read scripture that spoke to the condition of my heart, like Proverbs 18:2, which says, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." That was me. I wasn't interested in understanding Rick. I just wanted him to understand me. And I also became convicted that I should want to love my husband and meet his needs because that's what the Lord has called me to do as his wife, not because Rick deserved it or had earned it in some way. And I then began to see that I didn't trust him and that I would negatively interpret his actions pretty much all the time. And I asked the Lord to start helping me to let go of the anger and the resentment that I had towards him. And he led me to 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, which says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And I began to ask the Lord to help me take my thoughts captive. That was where a lot of my battle was just in my head and the things that I would think. And every time I would try to catch myself thinking an angry or resentful thought towards him, I would stop and I'd pray and I'd ask the Lord to turn that into a prayer of thanksgiving. And I would just come up with something that I loved about him or appreciated about him or something that he had done that day that I was glad he had done. And it started to change my view. And it was really sad once I started doing that, how often I needed to take my thoughts captive. In one day, how many of those thoughts were creeping in? It was overwhelming. And it wasn't overnight. It was a long process, but the Lord did begin to soften my heart and heal the hurt. It took a lot of prayer, a lot of time and accountability with our precious friends, and much better communication between the two of us on what we were feeling. But I can honestly say that our marriage is radically different today because of the Lord and how he revealed to us the things that we were doing that were destroying what he had intended our marriage to be. I still struggle sometimes with those negative thoughts. They creep in, and I still catch myself questioning his motives at times. But I do celebrate the fact that the loving and thankful thoughts now far outweigh the negative ones. And even just in preparing for tonight, we did this talk almost 2 years ago for the first time. And I was amazed and just took a moment to just celebrate that even the 2 years between the first time we talked, gave this talk, and tonight, the change and the difference in our relationship. The resentment is gone. All of that. And Satan still wants to get a grip on that and kind of creep back in with things. But it's really fun to celebrate and see kind of where we are now. But I'm a sinner and I'm always going to battle my flesh and my selfish nature. But I've seen the hand of the Lord turn our marriage around. And it brings me immense joy and peace to know that he is an active and powerful God who can and will radically change my heart if I allow him to.
So I'm sure there's folks here at all different points in your marriage. And so the hope is the same for all of us. It's the fact that Jesus came and died for our sins and the life is found in him. And there is no power of sin over us if we will go to him. And so I'll just echo like Tana said, I still struggle with a lot of the same things. The idols that were there then are still there with me, and I can find myself wanting to run to those to find life when stress comes in and not run to Jesus, not to run to that strong tower. And I've just got to be reminded. I need other people to help me to remember that that's who I am in Christ. To remember that community is a great gift from God, and we need other people to help us be who God wants us to be. We need people to help us see our blind spots that we can't. And I have so many blind spots through all this that I need other people to point out for me. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And he certainly used his word to cut into my motives and all those and help to expose where I was. So again, it's only by walking with Jesus as my source for life that I have any chance for success and our marriage has any chance for success. So just want to exhort you wherever you are, whether you feel like your marriage is in that really deep pit like we've been before, or you feel like, you know, you're at a good place. You know, that idea of us wanting to focus on ourselves, and that I think will always be there. But to realize the vertical relationship that we have with God, and to realize that the best purpose for loving each other is because it brings honor to God. No matter what the other person you feel like the other person is doing to love you, it's really all about you loving them first and foremost, because it honors God. So, thanks.